It starts from verses 42 to 47. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God."
Now, I think something that we really need to appreciate as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the devil is a very real force. Sometimes the devil uses the world to distract us, to defeat us, to discourage us. And particularly, I think, discouraging is the fact that sometimes the devil uses other Christians to distract, defeat, or discourage us. And how dreadful when he uses us to wrong-foot another Christian. We need to be aware of the schemes and the wiles of the devil. The last time we looked at the battle that the disciple is born into, and we saw that there were three particular battlefronts where we need to engage. We said that first was people power, and the Bible calls that the world. We talked about a fifth columnist, and the Bible calls that the flesh, something from within us. And we looked at an enemy of high command, and the Bible calls him the devil. Now, I want to concentrate our attention on some of the strategies that the devil uses, and look at the way that God equips us to be able to cope with these things. Over the next few weeks, we want to look at how the devil uses various tactics against us. We've already learned this morning about the tactic of deception, the tactic of temptation, accusation, and then suffering. We need to take a stand against the wiles of the devil. Children soon learn to stand on their own two feet. They have to. Now that process of learning to stand and to walk can be a prolonged, sometimes a painful experience for all concerned. Acquiring the strength and the balance that the child needs to learn is a skill that they gradually learn, and it takes patient persistence and perhaps a few bumps and bruises along the way before that little child is able to stand and to walk. This new young person is not just alive and kicking, but it's up and running. Now, there's a similar progress to be made in the new life that we have as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw last time, we've been born into a battle. And so we need to learn, and learn quickly, to stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to stand up and be counted. You have to stand out from the crowd. You have to stand firm against the forces which combine to try to bring you down. Forces that combine to try to spoil, to take away your joy. Now this morning I want to look at some of those pressures that and how we're to face them. What are they? How do they arise, and how do you cope with them? God has made you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we must learn to stand, to find our feet as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil opposes the disciples. He is described as the great deceiver. And deception is the strategy of the great deceiver. They say that the first casualty in war is truth. And it's certainly the first target in the devil's campaign against you as a disciple. The strategy of the great deceiver targets God's truth. with a view to both distorting it and undermining it. It's a resource that is there to help you grow as a Christian, and what the devil will seek to do will be to distort that message. It's a strategy whose use is widespread and whose success is quite remarkable. As you maintain your walk as a disciple, you will have to depend upon embracing the truth that you find within God's Word and applying that truth to your lives if you're going to counter that strategy of deception. Now, why does that matter so much? It matters so much because we all work from a basic game plan when it comes to living our lives. Everyone does. Nations do it. Individuals do it. We may not be consciously aware of what undergirds our thinking. We may not be able to articulate it clearly. But we all start with a basic creed, an outlook, a perspective on life, which determines every part of our thinking and every step that we take in our lives. Living the life of a disciple is no different. You can only live as a disciple as you constantly and consciously start from the new game plan that God has given in His Word. We need to see that we need to look into the Word of God to be guided by that Word and to allow its principles to direct our lives. Now, to get that game plan, the biblical game plan, wrong will cause us to live in a wrong way. Wrong ideas have consequences, and they are worked out in our lives. And the devil wants to fill our head with wrong ideas, with distortions of the truth, because he knows that that will affect the way that we live. It will rob us of our joy. So you can readily see why strategically it is important for us to be men and women of the Word, to spend time in the Word. The existence and the appeal of cults, the huge variety of often attractive religions, and the widespread interest in the occult all bears witness to the fact that the devil is busy in his strategy of spoiling, distorting, and deceiving. How will the devil seek to beguile you into error and lead you astray? What will you have to guard against that? How can you protect yourself against the strategy of the devil? And how can you turn the tables? God's manual for living is the Bible. The Bible provides the answers for all that we need to live the godly life. The problem is, you actually do need to open the Bible and read it. There's no point in putting the Bible underneath your pillow at night as if it's somehow or other going to get into your head. It won't happen. You do actually need to open the pages of the Bible and read it and reread it to see what it is that God has said. This is God's life-giving truth, and we need to acquaint ourselves with it. We need to acquaint ourselves with how the Bible describes our enemy, the devil. It is said that General Montgomery used to have a portrait of Rommel hanging in his tent during the North African campaign. It was his way of remembering day by day just who he was up against. For he recognized that the key to victory lay in his ability to be able to read his enemy's mind and to anticipate his every move. And he provides for us a vital lesson. The first task in any battle is always to know your enemy, to know that the devil is there, that he is real, and that he has a strategy to try and spoil and destroy. So we need to be warned. There are many things you'll have to learn about the enemy you face now as a child of God, but the first has got to be this. Don't trust him, not even for the slightest thing. The devil is a deceiver par excellence. Jesus underlined that in this passage that we read earlier this morning, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And the rest of the Bible backs that up and bears it out. The devil is a liar. He will sell us that which is not true. As you think about this verse in John's Gospel, let's try and pick up a number of the things that the text actually says. It says very clearly, the devil is a liar. There is no truth in him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. His whole existence, the whole existence of the devil, is one prolonged lie, for such is his longing to be like God. He has had to believe his own lie, that he is God, and you must not expect him ever to be anything else. It says that he is always lying. And that follows on from what he is by nature. He has never been on the side of truth. And we might add that he never will be on the side of truth. He will always be at it, sowing deception, trying to disrupt, trying to discourage, trying to destroy. In Matthew 24 it says, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. The devil is a convincing liar. It's not just the fact that he lies that you have to be aware of. It's his huge ability to deceive. Now, when the enemy attacks us in a very blatant way, telling blatant lies, perhaps it's easy to recognize those lies. But the lies that come are lies of deception, lies of discouragement. As Gerald said, the question that he put to Adam and Eve was, did God really say? Is that what he really said? Are you sure about that? Causing us to doubt. So when God gives us a promise like, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that he would never leave you? That he would never forsake you? Because I feel as if I have been forsaken. I feel discouraged. I feel depressed. I feel that this is not a truth that I'm able to embrace. Perhaps God has forsaken me. And the devil starts to deceive us by trying to take that truth away from us so that it no longer can be part of our armory. In Revelation it says that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. The devil heads up a whole band of deceivers. He is the father of lies, and the lies are there as attempts to try to deceive you. Beware. Be on your guard. In much the same way as there are often notices at places where crowds gather warning you to beware of pickpockets, so the Bible issues similar warnings repeatedly. Be on your guard against false prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ cautions his disciples. He gives them their marching orders. Be aware that there will be people that will teach wrong things. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And Christ means it. The deceiver is still on the go. One way or another, he will be constantly on the lookout to try to find ways of deceiving you, leading you astray, or getting you completely off the rails. You have been warned. You must beware. And to be on your guard, you'll need to know at least three things. Where he'll strike, what he'll do, how he'll be beaten at his own game. The approach that he comes is with a forked tongue approach. The Bible's narrative is hardly started. The world's history has barely begun when the long-standing enemy of God makes his entrance. However you interpret these early chapters of the Bible, you mustn't miss two vital and two significant points about his first appearance. First, the devil is disguised. Remember how John speaks of him as the ancient serpent. And second, he is deceiving. Here to a large extent you have the prototype for all subsequent deceptions that he engages in thereafter. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say? Is that what he really said? Did he really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" That's twisting it. That's not what was said. So the truth, it sounds close to the truth, but it's just been turned, twisted slightly. And that's quite often what you hear as some men and women proclaim what they call the gospel. They take it and move it around slightly. But in that is the deception. Because if we're robbed of the gospel, we are robbed of that life-giving truth. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "No, you're not going to die. That's a fable." So, twisting the truth and openly opposing the truth, challenging God. Did God really say? You see that these two basic forms of deception are combined. A questioning of truth, already revealed by God, now it is questioned. Proclaiming of new teaching, not previously revealed by God. That combination has remained the pattern of the devil's strategy of deception right down to this day. You'll have to watch out for this forked tongue. Why do you think it is that we take time on the Sunday morning for Gerald to go through the catechism? It's because as elders we are convinced that we need to have that basic truths born into our mind, into our memories, so that we are able to recognize when other teaching which is false, when that appears. The catechism is an excellent means, providing a framework for truth. We need the whole of the Bible. Catechism doesn't take the place of the Bible. We need the whole of the Bible, but it's good to have that, have our children memorize these things so that as they grow up and as they are bombarded later on in their lives with deception and false teaching, they'll be able to recognize that's not what was taught. But the devil says, "Did God really say?" An attempt was made, and it was a successful one, to deceive the woman. And as the attempt will be made to deceive you over crucial issues, take a look at what is going on and be on your guard. Similarly, on the once a month, the issues that we are looking at that are controversial in our nation today, we're looking to see what God says on those things, because that's important. Because there is the danger that Christian people will walk down the same road of what is popular in our nation. That we will listen to the spin doctors with their sound bites, and that we will embrace some of these things that are contrary to the Bible. The devil is seeking to deceive. He's seeking to sell lies and to distort the truth. What does he do in this initial deception? He calls into question the character of God. The seeds of a distorted view of God's loving character, that's being sown. Does God really love you? He's hard and unloving, a kind of spoilsport, imposing unnecessary rules. What's happening there is that God's character is being questioned, and that's a real danger. The integrity of God is called into question. That's not true, says the serpent, in regard to what God said. In modern terms, it's an attack upon the authority and the truth of the Bible. You can't really trust it. Why, every church has got a different view. There's so many, if you have five people, you'll have five interpretations. How can we believe anything that the Bible says? There may be some verses in the Bible where people will disagree as to what the meaning is. But the vast majority of it is clear. You shall not steal. Do we have different views on what that means? You shall not murder? No, there is a lot. But there is a spin that is put on it to try to get you to doubt the Word of God. Well, we've got so many translations. And if only all of us could have this one translation, then it would all be wonderful. But because there are so many translations, they say it's watering down the Word of God. The translations that we have available to us today, we've got so many resources to enable us to see what God is saying in His Word. Whatever our reading skill, we'll find a version that we'll be able to read and to understand and to take in that truth. Don't allow the devil to undermine the authority of God's Word, to cause a doubt in your mind that perhaps this is not God's Word. The clarity of God is called into question. Maybe Eve is beguiled into thinking, well, maybe she picked up God in the wrong way. Maybe it's all a matter of interpretation. Maybe when God said she would die, He didn't really mean it, not quite like that. You come up against this as well, interpreting the Bible. The meaning is clear for life and for the health of our spiritual development. The uniqueness of God's Son is called into question. No, you won't find a reference to Jesus here in the serpent's words to Eve. But the strategy which today calls into question the fact that Jesus is God's Son and that He alone is able to save us. I was in a committee meeting where the bishop was present, where there were a number of clerics, and one of them, I think I've told you this before, was asking how would you, if you are in a multi-faith setting with people from other religions, how would you explain John 14 verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person comes to the Father except through me. And the explanation was that John's gospel is a particularly mystical kind of gospel. And that when Jesus says, I am, Jesus really meant that God was the way to God. And the whole thing was quick. And everyone that was there were nodding their heads. I could not believe that such dishonesty and lack of intellectual integrity could pass by in a church meeting. The devil is seeking to destroy, to deceive, and to call into question the integrity of God's Son. Let me teach you something new is another ploy. Here's the feeding of something that is new. If something is taught that is new, it is most likely to be wrong. I mean biblical truths. If someone opens the scriptures and says, well, here is something that's new, a new doctrine that no one in the church has ever thought of before, the danger is that that's going to be wrong. Be careful. Be on your guard, because the devil is constantly at it, seeking to deceive, seeking to destroy. We're all drawn to new things. We have a fad for them. Something new for us to run with. Our capacity for gossip. Didn't you know that? It reveals our weaknesses in this regard. We prick up our ears at the whispering of some new story. So be careful that you don't run after some new teaching and get distracted. We're also afraid of being wrong. Living in a pluralistic society can make us very insecure when it comes to holding firm convictions. And that same sort of insecurity can stop us from actually speaking the truth. We need to speak the truth in love, but we do need to speak the truth. Our own lack of conviction or spiritual experience can often make us too easily impressed by the appearance of it in others, wrongly assuming that it must be genuine. What are the tricks of the trade? Like the magician at a children's party, this strategy of beguiling you into error depends for its success not just on your vulnerability to it, but the ability that the deceiver has to trick us, to catch us unaware, to catch us off guard. What then makes the con so credible? How is it that believers are so often and easily beguiled into errors and go off the rails? It's because the devil is constantly at it. The deception sounds reasonable. The deception appears convincing. And the deception is relentlessly persistent, keeping repeating it, reinforcing the deception so that we're so easily fooled into doing the wrong thing. So how do we counter this deception? How do we engage in self-defense? To stay alive in this spiritual conflict, we have to stay close to God. We have to recognize the dangers that there are around us. In Mark's Gospel, it says, "Be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." The Lord Jesus Christ is warning us to be on our guard. You must neither be naive or gullible. It is a holy war that we have been called into. How we also defend ourselves is to get to know the Bible, to learn the truths that are in the Scriptures. They are there for our benefit. We also need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to take up that word to teach us. The other thing we need to do is to respect the wisdom that we find in the church. What the church is in its combined wisdom is the things that have been consistently taught down through the centuries. Don't throw them overboard. We're not big into church tradition, but some tradition is good tradition. And it's important to look back to see what has the church traditionally taught on this, rather than running off with some new idea. Don't be fooled. Don't think that because you in this generation, that you might be brighter than the previous generations. It's usually not the case. We're more gullible. We're more naive, taken in by the latest craze, the latest teaching that comes along. The best form of defense, they say, is attack. And the Lord's final answer to the strategy of deception is given in 1 John. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. That has been part of the strategy of deception. Send out an army of false prophets to spread the lie. And God's answer is an army of true prophets. His answer involves you not only in protecting yourself, but in you going out to proclaim the truth. You are called by Jesus not only to avoid being deceived yourself, but to throw the light of God's truth on the darkness that you see around you. The ancient serpent called the devil has deceived the whole world. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. He has already been defeated, but he must therefore be confronted boldly by you. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The devil is a real deceiver, questioning the truth, teaching non-truth. We need to be aware that there is a real force out there seeking to take away our joy, our freedom, our liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be deceived, but place your faith firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn His Word. Keep in step with the Spirit, that we prepare ourselves for battle.